2 Samuel chapter number 6, I want to preach to you a message about the blessing of God's presence. Perhaps one of the biggest blessings that we have been privileged to experience on this side of eternity. 2 Samuel chapter 6, let's look at verses 10 through 12 to establish our context here. The Bible says this: So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. Now say that out loud with me. Obed-Edom. There you go. You said a hard name. Great job, okay? Obed-Edom the Gittite. Verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of what? The ark of God. And I say to you this morning that when you live in the presence of God, you will experience the blessing of God. I'll say it again. When you live in the presence of God, you will experience the blessing of God. Obed-Edom is a man in the Scripture who lived out this truth that we're going to be discovering in the Scriptures today. He's not a popular character in Scripture. In fact, if I'd ask you, who is Obed-Edom? Many of you might not have been able to say that he even came from the Bible. And yet this obscure character in the Scripture gives us one of the most beautiful pictures of the blessing that can come upon a person's life. They learn to relish living in the presence of God. Now, for the sake of context, understand something. We're going to talk a lot about the Ark of the Covenant here today. In the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant, it's a representation of the very presence of God. It was really just a box of wood that was overlaid with gold. But on top of this box was put a lid, we could say. It was called the mercy seat. And this lid on top of the box, on this mercy seat, there were two golden cherubim, the highest ranking angel, who were facing toward each other. They were a picture of the cherubim that today sits in heaven and continually says before the throne of God, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Between those two cherubim on this golden box of the Ark of the Covenant was a place where the Shekinah glory of God came down in the Old Testament. This Ark of the Covenant was placed in the midst of the tabernacle, in the holiest place, a place called the Holy of Holies. No one was allowed to go into that Holy of Holies because that's where the presence of God abode, in this precious place. And so understand, the Ark of the Covenant was a significant instrument in the history of Israel that represented the very presence of God among his people. In your mind, note down, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. And as we think about the life of Obed-Edom, I say that the only reason that this guy is recorded in Scripture among the millions of people that lived in Israel during the time period that he walked this earth, the only reason his name is in the Bible is this: Obed-Edom learned to live in the presence of God, and it forever changed his life as he learned to live in the very presence of God. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is omnipresent. That means he is present everywhere simultaneously at the same time. Proverbs 15:3 says, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. In Psalm chapter 139, the psalmist wrote of God, and he said, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So it's just a matter of fact that God is present everywhere. He's here now, and he's everywhere that you go. There's no place that you can go where God isn't. He's omnipresent. But get this application. Just because God is present doesn't necessarily mean that you are living in constant awareness of his presence in your life. There's a difference, you see. Just because God is everywhere does not mean everywhere you are that you acknowledge that God is with you. And therein lies the disconnect. Therein lies the source of so much of the trouble that we experience in life because we do not live in constant awareness of the fact that God is with us. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist wrote, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Wonder why you struggle with peace? Wonder why you struggle with having joy in your life? The Bible says in God's presence there is fullness of joy. See, often we're looking for joy to be found in the favorability of our circumstances, but the Bible always teaches that it comes from a person, not from a blessing in your life. And thy presence is fullness of joy, you see. And the source of blessing in your life is truly found in acknowledging that God is with you. This is something we learn from the life of Obed-Edom. And I say to you this morning, if you will learn to live in the presence of God, you can experience the blessings that only come through time spent with God. So I ask you this morning, do you know what it is to be in the presence of God? Do you make it a daily habit in your life to take time to just sit in the presence of God? Would you like to experience the blessing that can come upon a person's life when they learn to live in the presence of God? Because I believe as we study the life of Obed-Edom, the answer to those questions God has for us. And I want you to notice from the scriptures today three ways you can experience the blessing of God's presence as we study the life of this guy named Obed-Edom. Before we jump into this time in the scripture, why don't we pray and ask God to speak to our hearts? Our Father, we come before you this morning. We invite your presence to be at work among us. We know you're here, Lord. But I pray in each one of our hearts that we would be open and aware that you're here and you want to speak to us. You want to minister to us. You want us to respond to you. And I pray, God, that as we share these moments together, that you would open our minds and hearts to the truth of your word. Convict us, Lord, where we've gone astray. And I pray that you'd strengthen us and encourage us in our relationship with you through the moments we spend together. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Number one, the first way you can experience the blessing of God's presence in your life is through the reception. I want you to write down the reception of God's presence. The reception of God's presence. Now, before you can experience the blessing of God's presence in your life, you must first welcome God into your life every day. You must first give God the invitation to be a present help for you in every single day of your life. The truth is, most of us treat God, as far as how we relate to God, we treat God like he is some faraway person that we can come to visit as often as we think we need to. Most of us, in the way that we practically view God, we're down here, God is up there, and there's a distance. And so it's easy for us then to compartmentalize God. Well, I put God in my devotion bracket for 5 minutes every morning. And that's how most of us, whether or not that's literally how we've thought of it, in practice, that's how most of us treat our relationship with God. Like he's some far away person that we can go and talk to whenever we feel like we need to do so. But can I tell you, based on the truth that we just sang about moments ago, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, because of the shed blood of Christ, that you and I can enter into the presence of God anytime that we want to. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But friend, it doesn't just stop there. Once you get saved, not only does God make himself available to you, but once you get saved, God places himself within you. You understand, in the Old Testament, God would come down on the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the place where God's presence would dwell on earth. But now, for a child of God, God places his Spirit inside of you the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. That's why in Hebrews 13:5, the Bible said, the Lord makes the promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christian, I need you to understand this morning There's not a place you go where God isn't with you, where God isn't present there right beside you. And that's a truth that should encourage your heart today, because it's a great privilege for us as the people of God. And boy, God wants to challenge our hearts this morning to live in continual awareness of His presence, to welcome Him into every moment of our lives. In the life of Obed-Edom, as we look at his example, I want you to take your Bible, because in order to really appreciate everything that's happening here, we need to understand some of Israel's history. I want you to take your Bible and go back to 1 Samuel. You're in 2 Samuel now. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. 1 Samuel chapter number 7, and we'll read a portion of Scripture there in just a moment. Let me summarize some of what's going on here. When the people of Israel took possession of the promised land, the tabernacle that God had them construct, where they were to seek Him and worship Him, it was first placed in a city called Shiloh. And for 369 years, that's where the tabernacle was, and specifically, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. That's where the people of Israel would come to seek God, to enter into God's presence, if you would. And so that's a little bit of the context of the history here. But in the midst of a time of turmoil, after 369 years of the tabernacle being there and the Ark of the Covenant being there, the Bible tells us that the Philistines began to afflict the people of Israel. The Philistines were Israel's enemies. And during this battle that was about to ensue, the people of Israel had wandered so far away from God that they got this great idea. It's actually a terrible idea, but they thought it was a great idea. They went to Shiloh, and they got the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, and they brought it with them to the battle. They treated it as if it was nothing more than a good luck charm. And they thought this golden box would save them. The problem was they weren't trusting in the God of the box, they were just trusting in the box. And without God, that box meant nothing. It was just an idol in their minds. And so God did not bless them in their efforts. They lost the battle. The Philistines defeated them, and many of them were slain. And in the process, the Ark of the Covenant was captured. Israel's enemies took their most precious artifact, the Ark of the Covenant, and carried it off to the land of the Philistines. And for 7 months, the Ark of the Covenant was there. Here's the problem. The Philistines were not the people of God. They didn't have the favor of God upon them. And you imagine the thing that represents the presence of God being among this pagan world. Well, they began to have some serious trouble. God began to afflict the Philistines with terrible diseases, and all kinds of terrible things began to happen to them. And after 7 months, they were fed up. They had been sending it from city to city, and every city the Ark of the Covenant got sent to, it became diseased, and people began to die all over the place. And finally, the Philistines said, "We don't want this thing anymore." So they threw it on a cart, and they just sent it off back towards the land of Israel. And it came to the region of Kirjath-Jearim. And when it got there, they put it into the house of a guy named Abinadab. And I want us to read what the Bible says about this, and 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 7, 1 says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." A few things here. Abinadab was the name of the Levite man who they put the Ark of the Covenant in his house. When he put it in his house, the Bible says he took his oldest son, Eleazar, and he made him the keeper of the Ark. That literally means that he made him a guard. He was to keep guard. He was to shut away the Ark of God and not allow anyone to see it and not allow anyone to touch it. And so if you would imagine with me in your minds, for all the years, the ark was in Abinadab's house. Nobody was allowed to come near to it. Nobody was allowed, if you could allow me to put it this way, to approach the presence of God. It was closed away in some closet somewhere, and it was forgotten about. And from 1 Samuel chapter number 6 all the way to 2 Samuel chapter number 6, that ark was shut up, hidden in that house. And for all those years, nobody was allowed to enter into the presence of God. For all those years, when it came time to offer the annual atoning sacrifice, The ark was shut up in that house. Nobody was allowed to enter into the presence of God. It was a sad state of what was happening in the people in the land of Israel. And that's why the Bible says at the end of verse 2 that the people of Israel began after 20 years to lament after the Lord. Nobody had been able to talk to God. Nobody had been able to commune with God for all of these years that had transpired. Now jump back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Much history happens between 1 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel chapter 6. During that time, Israel decided they wanted to have a king. And much to the opposite of what God had designed for them, they demanded a king, and God gave them their first king. His name was Saul. Now, Saul started out pretty good. He was a pretty good king, but towards the end, he turned away from the Lord, and it got pretty bad. And after a 40-year reign, he died. And in his place, God chose a man after his own heart to come into authority in the nation of Israel. What was his name? Many of you already know it. David, a man after God's own heart. David comes to the throne, and after David is anointed king in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that David had it in his heart to return the ark of God to its rightful place. Now, he'd moved the tabernacle from Shiloh to the capital city that he had made in Jerusalem. And one of the first things that David wanted to do is to invite God's presence back to work in the nation of Israel. By the way, wouldn't it be an incredible thing in America today if we'd get God back in the picture? What a king. What a man after his own heart. He wanted God back in the picture. And so the first thing he wanted to do was go fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of Abinadab's house and bring it back to the capital city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it tells us that David brought 30,000 people from all over the nation of Israel with him to Abinadab's house to celebrate bringing the Ark back to its rightful place. And all these things were taking place, and David appointed two of Abinadab's sons to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to drive the cart, I should say, that carried the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And there was all kinds of festivity happening, and the people of Israel were so excited that this was taking place. But in the midst of all the celebration, something terrible happened. And I want you to look with me in 2 Samuel 6 and verse number 6. It says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah..." Now that is one of the sons of Abinadab, the guy whose house the ark had been in. "Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come unto me?'" There, in that place, Uzzah, one of the sons of Abinadab, lost his life because he did not reverence the ark of the covenant. Now, God had been clear in Old Testament scripture about how the ark was supposed to be treated. You know, in all the years that Abinadab and his sons had the Ark of God in their home, they had never learned to respect it. They had never learned to reverence it. In fact, even though the Ark had been in that household for near six decades, the Bible tells us that never in any place is it ever mentioned that Abinadab's house was blessed because they had the Ark of God in his home. Never one time is that mentioned. Now, we find later that Obed-Edom's house was blessed, but Abinadab's house was never blessed. Why? He had the Ark of God in his home. Why was his home never blessed because of that? Because he never learned how to appreciate or welcome the presence of God into his life. His kids never learned how to welcome or appreciate the presence of God in their lives. All they did with the Ark of God is shut it up in a closet somewhere and forget about it. That was as far as it went. And I want you to get this application. Listen to me. God wants to be present in your life. But if you aren't careful, you will just close him off somewhere and keep him there until you feel like you need him. That's not how God wants to be involved in your life. But too often, that's exactly how we treat him. See, the Bible says in Psalm 138 and verse 6, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off." You listen to me this morning. The sad reality is that most people are too proud to think that they need God in every moment of their lives. And so they shut God off into a corner somewhere until they feel like they need Him. And friend, that might be your experience today as well. See, the truth is, God is present in your life, but too often we're so busy trying to live our lives ourselves that we aren't aware that God is there. We treat God like, well, God, whenever I need you, I'll holler, I'll reach out. We don't live in constant awareness of the presence of God. We're much like Abinadab and his household. Interestingly, after this terrible circumstance took place, that's when the ark got put in Obed-Edom's house. I want you to look down at your Bibles with me again in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel 6, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. How long? 3 months. Isn't it interesting? You know how long most people today estimate it takes to develop a habit? 90 days. 90 days. 3 months. Obed-Edom was privileged to have the ark of God in his household. 3 months. Now, Obed-Edom was a Levite too, just like Abinadab was. He was from a place called Gittain, which is why they call him a Gittite in the scripture. And as a Levite, he was from the tribe that God had chosen to set apart to dedicate those people to minister in the tabernacle service. He was a person that was qualified to have the ark of God in his home as a priest before God. What I find to be very interesting in verse number 11, I want you to look at this again with me in verse 11, is the Bible tells us how he treated the ark of God. Notice this. It says, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. The ark of the Lord continued in that house. That word continued, it means more than just the fact that it sat there. It's talking about that the ark of God stayed there. It abode there. It remained there. It had a special place there. And the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how Obed-Edom treated the ark of God in that particular situation, but what was obvious was that he had given it a place of respectful prominence in his home. Old rabbinical literature, actually, the tradition tells us that Obed-Edom, with his whole family, every morning would come and light candles around the Ark of God in the morning and spend some time there. And in the evening, he'd come back around and light some candles again and spend some time there in the morning and in the evening. But here's the point I'm trying to make. You see the contrast between Abinadab's house, where the Ark of God sat for 60 years, and Obed-Edom's house. The Ark of God was only there for 3 months, 90 days. And what you can see in that contrast is that Abinadab concealed the Ark of God, but Obed-Edom celebrated the Ark of God. Abinadab's house hid away the Ark of God. Obed-Edom's house made the Ark of God the most preeminent thing in their home. And so other things gave way so that the Ark of God could have the most prominent place in Obed-Edom's house. Things that used to be there were moved out of the way so it could have a respectful place in his home. The point is this, he made room in his home to receive the presence of God. Now here's the question I have for you, and do not miss this. Do you have room for God in your life? Do you have room for God in your home? Obed-Edom made room for God in his home. Too often, we do just the opposite. You see, the tendency every one of us have is to allow our lives to become so full of other things that we don't have any room left for God. I'll describe a common experience that all of us have. You wake up in the morning, and you have so much to do. You jump right out of bed, and you get busy with it. You don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to invite God in. I've got too much to do today. So you rush off in your day, you grab your coffee, you make your breakfast, you get the kids ready, you take them to school, you run off about your day, and then you're busy all day. Never even have a time to take a breath, it feels like. You come to the end of the day, comes time to lay your head back down on your pillow, and you realize I haven't taken 1 minute to talk to God. I haven't taken 1 minute to let God talk to me. Now that is too often a normal experience for us. And the truth is, we are often guilty of getting our lives so full of not necessarily bad things, good things, but not the best things, not the God things. We don't have room for God in our lives. Adrian Rogers used to say this. He said, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because he knows some things about us as human beings. Satan is an expert at offering you a plethora of distractions to keep you from God. So long, even if they're good things, so long as they keep you from God, he has accomplished his purposes. One of the biggest things that keeps us from having a good walk with God today is this dumb thing right here. We spend so much of our lives on this. The television. I could go down the line and talk about a lot of things that we allow to take the place of God in our lives. But I tell you this, God invites you. He invites you to trust him with all of those other things that you feel like should have first place in your life. Listen, the job can wait. Listen, even your kids can wait. My kids know first thing in the morning, mom and dad are busy. They're reading their Bibles. They're spending time with God. That's an important priority all of us should have. Those other things in your life that you feel like are so pressing, they can wait. God will help take care of all those things. You put him first. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall what, church? Be added unto you. God can take care of the rest if you give him his rightful place. And so like Obed-Edom, you need to make it the daily practice of your life to welcome the presence of God into your life. Every single moment of your day. You know what? In order to accomplish this, some of you are going to have to be willing to not just go and say, yeah, I need to make sure that I spend time with God. Some of you literally need to go home. And you need to take your schedule out and say, I'm going to start going to bed at this time so I can wake up at this time. And I can make sure I have 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes to spend with God every morning. Some of you need to just mark it down in your minds. I'm going to make spending time with God a priority in my life. Obed-Edom made it a priority to welcome God's presence into his life. And I wonder if you'd be willing to do the same thing. So we see number one, the reception of God's presence. Number two, I want you to notice the recognition of God's presence. The recognition of God's presence. Here's the thing, when God is present in your life, others will begin to notice. When he's present in your life, others will begin to notice. Now, I'm a pastor. I have 5 kids, and they're PKs, all of them, preacher's kids. They're not perfect kids. They're preacher's kids, all right? And I think that they have special problems because of that, okay? I love my kids, but I'll tell you this. I know anytime my child comes home with something, I can almost pinpoint it to the T who they've been with. For example, if my child comes home with candy, I know they've probably been with Brother Butch, okay? If my child comes home with any type of toy, I know that they've been probably with the Bernies. All right. If my child comes home with sugar cookies, it was Miss Loretta for sure. I mean, hands down, they must have been with Miss Loretta. If they come home with a really special sucker, I know it was Miss K. All right, they had to have been with Miss K. And if they come home with anything that has that ugly Tennessee Volunteer T, it was Zach Terry. God help him. Okay, but I can pinpoint it to a T exactly who my kids have been with, based on the results of what they have in their life. And the truth is, people will know you've been with God by the results that are taking place in your life. Look at verse number 11 again with me, if you would. The end of the verse tells us that after the ark entered his home, It says at the end of verse 11, "And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." And it was told King David, saying, "Hey, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God." Now, this is incredible. Just a short amount of time elapses here, and very soon it became obvious to anyone who looked at the home and the life of Obed-Edom that God was blessing him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically all the ways that God began to bless him. All it does tell us is that God was blessing him. And so whatever was happening in Obed-Edom's life, it was extraordinary. It wasn't normal. It wasn't just little petty things that were good, little things that people could have assigned and said, "Oh, that was coincidence. Well, he's just having a good week. Well, he's just having a good day." That's not what was happening here. Over the course of 3 months, everyone who knew Obed-Edom before and saw him after the ark of God entered his home, they could tell there's a difference. It was unmistakable, and it was extraordinary, the difference that was made in his life when the presence of God entered into his home. Now, you listen to me, Christian. This is just the way that God wants to be present to work in your life today as well. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," Jeremiah 29:11 says. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Listen, our God is a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And I say to you that God desires to enter into your life and bless you in unmistakable and in unexplainable ways if you would just let him. He wants your testimony, the story of your life, to be an example to a watching world of what happens to the person who invites him into their lives. I think of the beloved Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." See, when you make the Lord your shepherd, when you enter into his fold, you're not going to lack anything. There's not going to be any need that you have that is not supplied. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And listen to this. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, when you make the Lord your shepherd, and you stay close to your shepherd, everywhere you go, goodness and mercy follow you. Why are they so blessed? Why does everything seem to work out for them? I'll tell you why. The Lord is my shepherd. And what I'm not preaching is health, wealth, and prosperity here. I'm not saying you'll never have a bad day. I'm not saying that you'll never have something bad happen to in your life. But what I am saying is that God works all things together for good to them who love him and are the called according to his purpose. God does that. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a blessing it is to be so close to my shepherd that takes so good care of me. But when you understand how good God is, you'll not be scared of his presence. You'll want his presence in your life every single day and every single moment. You understand how good God is to the people that are around him. Now look at verse 11 with me before we move on here. I want you to see this. The end of verse 11, notice this. It says, "The Lord blessed Obed-Edom," and read the last part of the verse out loud with me, "and all his household." Guess what? It wasn't just Obed-Edom who was blessed. It was all his household. All his household. In 1 Chronicles 13:14, a parallel passage to this passage, it says this. It says, "The Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." All his household was blessed. All that he had was blessed. You see, Obed-Edom was not the only one who was blessed for inviting God's presence into his life, but his family was blessed. Everything he touched, everything he had, it was blessed because he had invited God into his life, and it made all the difference. You listen, take your Bibles, or you may have this in your notes. Go over with me to Psalm chapter 128. Psalm chapter 128. I want you to see this. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, it says this: "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." Listen, when you learn to respect and revere the presence of God in your life, it'll make all the difference, not just in you, but your wife, your spouse. It'll make all the difference in your children. It'll make all the difference in your workplace. And I say to you, don't miss this, the single most important thing you can do for your spouse, you can do for your children, you can do for your grandchildren, you can do for those that you work with and those that you work for, the single most important thing you can do is spend time with God. Hands down. Hands down. You say, "Pastor, that's so basic. You're just telling us we need to do our devotions." No, it's more than that. Yes, it's spending time with God every day, but it's living in constant awareness of the presence of God in every moment of your life. See, if you want to live with the blessing of God's presence in your life, it starts with you welcoming it in every day, the reception of God's presence. Secondly, we see there is the recognition of God's presence. As you begin to welcome God into your life on a daily basis, it'll become obvious to everyone who's around you that He's present, that you've been with Him. Here's the third truth I want you to see. We'll have to be brief with this. I want you to notice the reformation of God's presence. The reformation of God's presence. When God is present in your life, it'll change the way you live your life. When God is present in your life, it'll change the way that you live your life. I heard the story about a Christian school in their cafeteria. There was a pile of apples on the table with a little note next to it. And the note said, "Take only one. God is watching." Well, at the other end of the table, at the end of the line, there was a pile of cookies. And there was a note by that one of the students had written. And it said, "Take all you want. God is watching the apples." You know, when someone in authority is near, it changes the way you behave. I have children. We have a school here. I see it all the time. Even you are the same way, though. You say, "No, I'm not. I'm not that way." Well, let's just see. You drive out of here in a little while going 65 down the highway here, and a police officer's there sitting there. Some of you are going to slow down very quickly, all right? We tend to react a certain way when a rightful authority is around. Here's what I say to you. When God is present in your life, it'll change the way you do everything. Those things that you used to justify doing, those things that you used to say, "Well, nobody's going to know." When you realize God's present with you, it changes the way that you do everything. And this is certainly something that happened in the life of Obed-Edom. And as we look at Obed-Edom's life, we see a life that was completely changed after he began to live in the presence of God. And I want to show you just a couple demonstrations of this and we'll be done. Take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We'll have to be quick with this. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Now that's after 2 Samuel, in case you were wondering. 1 Chronicles chapter number 15 and verse number 16. I'll have to speed through this, but 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 16. It says, "And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." So the Levites appointed. They began to appoint certain people to do certain things in the temple worship around the ark of God. For sake of time, let's jump down to verse 24. Notice it says that they appointed Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eleazar the priest did blow with trumpets before the ark of God. And what's the next name? Obed-Edom and Jehiah were keepers of the ark. Now, I love this truth right here. One of the first areas that Obed-Edom's life was changed after God's presence entered into his life is that it changed his pursuit. It changed his pursuit in his life. I don't know who Obed-Edom was before this because the Bible doesn't tell us much about him. I don't know that was he a farmer? Was he a rancher? Was he a blacksmith? I don't know what kind of job, what kind of function Obed-Edom had in his life before this. All I know is that after the ark of God came into his home, 3 months later, whatever he had been doing, he couldn't do it anymore. He wanted to stay close to where the ark of God was. And Obed-Edom became a doorkeeper. He became a porter to guard the entryway in the tabernacle to the ark of God. An incredible thing. What we see in Obed-Edom's life is that he wanted to stay close to the ark. He wanted to stay near to the ark. That is what that experience had so impacted his life. That's where he wanted to be. Now let's jump to another place. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. Go to chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. Notice this. Verses 4 through 6, it says, "And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, and Jael, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jehaziel the priest, with the trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God." I love this. After the ark of God was put back in Jerusalem, we see that it came time to appoint some people to be able to take care of the ark of God there. And guess whose name was on the list again? Obed-Edom. He didn't just want to help with the transport of the ark back to Jerusalem, but when it got there to the tabernacle, he wanted to make sure that he could stay and he could continue to minister as a doorkeeper before the ark of God. You see, the entire pursuit of his life was changed after God's presence entered into his life. Everything that he was living for, everything that he was about was impacted once God entered into his life. And I say this to you, when you begin to spend time in the presence of God, it will completely change what you are living for. I love what Psalm 84 says. It says, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'd rather just be a doorkeeper so long as I can be close to God. That's what the psalmist said. And boy, that's what Obed-Edom did with his life. And the closer he got to God, the less and less he wanted to have the pleasures and the promotions and the prosperity of this old world, and more he longed to just be in the presence of God. What are you living for? Because if you get in the presence of God, it'll change what you're living for. It changed his pursuit, but number two, I want you to see that it also changed his posterity. Well, you can write children there if you don't know what posterity is. Those who came after him. It changed his posterity. One more place I'll ask you to go. Go to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 37. Verse number 37. I said one more place. There's one more after this. Verse 37 says this, "So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required." And guess who else was there? Obed-Edom. "With their brethren, 68. 68. We've got 68 people here along with Obed-Edom. Go to one more place, chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 26. And all these records, sometimes you read through books of the Bible like this and you think, what in the world is there for me in this? Well, here's something for you, okay? On all these genealogies and records, there's rich truth here. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 4, it says, "Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, and Jehozabad the second, and Joah the third, and Sachar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth, and Amiel the sixth, and Issachar the seventh, and Peulathai the eighth, for God blessed him. And you go on down to verse number 8. It says, all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. Here is an interesting record in the scripture. One of the things that we learn from the life of Obed-Edom is that living in the presence of God not only changed his life, but it changed his legacy. It changed his children too, and his grandchildren, and even the generations that succeeded him in that place. You see, Obed-Edom didn't know what he was doing. He altered his home to bring the Ark of God into his home. And in the process, the Ark of God altered his home. And I say to you, will you invite the presence of God into your home? You make room for God in your life, God will change not only your life, but the life of those who are under your care and the life of those who are under your influence. It's an incredible thing that we see takes place in Obed-Edom's life. We don't have time to go there, but there's one final reference to Obed-Edom in the scripture. It's all the way in 2 Chronicles 26. And in that particular chapter, 300 years after Obed-Edom is dead and gone, we still see his children's children's children serving as doorkeepers and ministers in the house of God. I'm not very old yet. At least I don't think I am. But the older I do get, and the older my kids get in particular, the more I respect people who have gone before me, whose kids grow up and love Jesus and want to teach their kids to love Jesus. And I can honestly say, one of the greatest longings of my heart is that God would help me raise kids who love Jesus and who want to raise kids who love Jesus. You know, Obed-Edom invited God into his life, and that passed on to kids. They wanted to serve God too. That passed on to his grandkids and their kids and their kids and their kids. There's a generational impact that comes from inviting the presence of God into your life. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of impact I would like to have with the life that God has given me to live on this earth. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Thank God for that principle in the scripture. And I say to you that the choice to invite God's presence into your life will not just change your life, but it will change your legacy as well. It'll change the lives of those who are coming behind you. Now, unless you take this as a cop-out, I don't care how old you are. You say, well, I already screwed up with my kids, Pastor. It's still not too late. Start walking with God today. You just watch the difference that it makes in the lives of your kids and your grandkids and their kids. There's no limit to what God can do. I remember the first time I consciously spent time in the presence of God. You remember that for yourself? I mean, I'm not just talking about the first time you prayed, right? Because be honest, first time we try to pray, it's pretty rough, right? We don't know what we're doing. But I remember the first time that I consciously spent time in the presence of God. I was 17 years old. I was in Bible college. I didn't know anybody. I just went. I was 17 years old. I hadn't even got a job yet. There was a patch of woods out by that Bible college. Nobody was ever out there. I didn't know what else to do. I was heartbroken. I was lonely. All kinds of things were happening in my mind. And I remember going out into those woods one day, and I just started walking. And for the first time in my life, I started talking to God sincerely. And I cannot describe to you how full my heart became spending time with God. In fact, the longer that I did it, the more I wanted to be out there. The more I wanted to do away with other things that were going on so I'd get back out in those woods and spend some time with God. And I remember that's when I really began to get to know God. When I really began to learn how to pray. When I really began to realize that God is not just some far off distant person, but he's near me. And he wants to be a present person in my life. And I experienced revival in my heart in those woods at 17 years old. And I'd love to tell you that I've never lost it. But I'm being honest, it's came and it's gone. But I'll never forget that first experience. And it's that first experience that continually drives me back to my knees, continually drives me out to the woods, continually drives me to walk around a building 7 times so I can spend some time with God, so I can live in the presence of God. What I'm encouraging you to do this week of Thanksgiving is, in the midst of all of the family festivities, in the midst of all of the other things that are going to be going on, I want to encourage you to take some time every day to invite God's presence into your life. And you just see the difference that it makes in your life. Psalm 91 and verse 1 says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I want to be so close to God that I'm in His shadow. I want to abide in His shadow. We sing the old song, "Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea." Sing it with me if you know it. "Daily walking close to Thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be." Let it be. Let's bow our heads together. Just because God is present doesn't mean that you are living in constant awareness of His presence, my friend. How many of you would say this morning, "Pastor Bruce, if I'm being honest, I haven't been welcoming God's presence into my life every day recently. And God has spoken to me about my need to get back to spending daily time with the Lord." If that's your testimony today, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? "Pastor, God's speaking to my heart about this. I needed to hear this." Very, very good. Thank you for your honesty. I ask you, can others see the evidence in your life that God is with you? If you were put on the stand to be convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You can't fake time with God. It just shows. And if God has been convicting you during this message about getting back to that time with Him, Christian, I want to encourage you to be the first to respond when I invite you to pray in just a moment. Here's the last question I'll ask. How many of you would say, "Pastor Bruce, I honestly don't know if God is even in my life. You're talking about being close to God. I don't even know that I know Him. If I were to die, I don't know where I would go. If I'd go to heaven or hell, I'm not sure. I don't even know if I have God in my life." If that's your testimony today, I want you to raise your hand too so I can pray for you. You say, "Pastor Bruce, I'm not sure that I have God in my life. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you please pray for me?" Just lift your hand up very quickly and put it back down. I'd like to pray for you about that. Very good.